But before we come to prayer, I thought we'd look at a few verses this evening that remind us of God's mercy and faithfulness to his people in the midst of their trials. And the verses we're going to look at are found in the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. But before actually reading the passage, just a bit of background to the book. Although the book doesn't expressly say who the author was, most people think that Jeremiah was the most likely candidate. And he wrote it in response to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC. And it tells and laments the terrible devastation, destruction and loss that happened through the siege of Jerusalem. It's been said that the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC was without doubt the most significant event to transpire in the political and religious history of Israel since the exodus from Egypt. And in retaliation for the rebellion of his vassal king Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege to Jerusalem for 18 long months. And Lamentations describes in a vivid manner the terrible suffering that the Jews went through during the siege. They were subjected to famine, sickness, death, and all kinds of privations. And when the city was finally captured, Nebuchadnezzar ordered that it be completely demolished and destroyed. And to see their beloved city going up in flames and smoke was really a shocking experience for the Jews. In spite of the constant preaching of the prophets who had warned of this very thing, the Jews were mainly unprepared for it. And for over 100 years since Jerusalem had been miraculously delivered in the days of King Hezekiah, the people had thought that Jerusalem was now safe and secure. However, the actual events demonstrated that this certainly wasn't the case. So as well as the great burden of their grief over what had actually happened to their beloved city, was their feeling that they'd been utterly rejected by their God. And as the title of the book Lamentations indicates, it's a sad book, and it consists of four dirges or lamentations over the terrible woes that have befallen simple Judah and the destruction of the holy city and the temple. The laments are chapters 1 to 4, and then there's a prayer in chapter 5. And these were written in the days following the capture and destruction of Jerusalem. Now the book has an interesting structure. The four laments are in the form of acrostics, in which each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapters 1, 2, 4 and 5 have 22 verses, one verse for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which went from Aleph to Tav. Chapter 3, which we're going to read a portion of, contains 66 verses, three verses being assigned to each Hebrew letter. Why Jeremiah used an acrostic pattern is not totally clear. It may have been as an aid to the memory, or it may have been that he wanted to give a sense to the completeness to his of grief, the expression of his grief. There's a series of, I don't know if you've ever had them, there's a series of guides called A to Z guides that cover various topics. You know, you can get an A to Z guide of London, or an A to Z guide of cooking, or whatever it is. And basically what that means is this guy covered everything you need to know about this topic. And what maybe Jeremiah is saying is, I'm giving you an A to Z guide here of grief. It's all in here. Another interesting thing about the book is that there are many foreshadowings of Christ's ministry in the book. His weeping over the city of Jerusalem, his suffering, his affliction. And the humiliation of the city and of Jeremiah, its godly representative, it points forward to the humiliation, suffering and grief of Christ. Just look at a few examples. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, the first words of the book, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she." Don't they remind us of Jesus' plaintive cry over Jerusalem? "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And then chapter 1, verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow." And then chapter 2, verse 15. "All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their head at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" Then chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day." And then finally chapter 3 and verse 30. "Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach." Don't all these remind us of Luke's words? "And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" So, but right in the middle of the book, we have what have been called some of the sweetest words that God has given to us about himself. One writer said, it is more than a cloudburst of grief, a river of tears, a sea of sobs. This is the Book of Lamentations. This fivefold poem is really an affirmation of faith in the justice and goodness of God. The author has tasted the bitter dregs of pain and sorrow, of cruelty and ignominy, of frustration and loneliness, and yet he dares to cling to a faith undaunted, a faith which triumphs over circumstances. So let's read part of chapter 3. Here in the middle of the Book of Lamentations. We're going to read verses 1 to 39. "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and tore me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people and their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due to a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? So here we, in the first few verses, first 18 verses, we've got Jeremiah's cry of desperation over what's happened to the city. And he says in verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah immediately identifies himself as an individual who has experienced in his own life what the nation has experienced as a whole. He's speaking both for himself but also for the people as a whole. I am the man who has seen affliction. And we know when he says, he's referring to God, when he says by the rod of his wrath. It's a general statement, this first verse, of his misery and grief. But then he develops it using a series of similes and metaphors in the next few verses of how God has afflicted him. So in verse 2, God, i.e. he, God, has led me into darkness and not light. In verse 3, he's smitten me, he's turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. No matter what I've tried to do, God's hand seems to be against me. Verse 4, he's made me old before my time. Therefore my skin's wrinkled, my bones are fragile. Verse 5, he's besieged me. I'm now surrounded on all sides by bitterness and woe. There's no way of escape. Verse 6, I'm now lost. God led me into such dark places that I'm like a dead person. Verses 7 and 8, he's imprisoned me, put a hedge around me, hemming me in. He's put heavy chains on me, and although I cry out, he shuts out my prayers. Verse 9, he's blocked me in on every side. And it's with hewn stone. He's not just random rocks. God has carefully cut out stones and fitted them together to block my path. Now all my paths are crooked and difficult. I go down some paths and I meet dead ends. And Jeremiah felt that all his hope was gone. Every way was blocked. He couldn't see any hope. And he couldn't see a clear path ahead. He then pictures God lying in wait and ambushing him like a wild beast in verse 10, of using him for target practice in verse 12, and of his being the laughing stock of the city. And the people obviously ridiculed him and laughed at him for his faith in God at such a desperate time. And the bitterness of his experience is represented by the food and the drink that he was made to. The wormwood and the gall, both very bitter. Gall was the bitter bile from the gallbladder, and the wormwood apparently was a green shrub which was used to produce very bitter medicine. That's the things he had to eat and drink. And then when we go to verses 17 and 18, it reveals something of his inner feelings at this time. He said, "You've moved my soul far from peace." He'd lost all sense of God's presence, of inner peace. He was overwhelmed with the catastrophe that had occurred to Jerusalem. He couldn't even remember what it was like to enjoy a time of blessing. His physical and spiritual strength had gone. The confidence that he'd previously had in the Lord had been shaken so much that in the end, he says, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." And again, doesn't all this bring to mind our Saviour and the depth of his grief and his sorrow that he had to go through for us, his people? Didn't he experience the A to Z of suffering? He drank the full cup of grief and bitterness. He was crushed and abandoned, as it were, by God. And he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as Isaiah says in his well-known chapter, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He is put into grief. And then the chapter turns slightly in verse 19. Jeremiah has been pouring out his grief and the way God has afflicted him by the rod of his wrath. But then he turns his mind from thinking about his suffering and instead he turns to God in prayer and reflects on the nature of God. He asks God to remember his predicament. He says, "Remember my affliction and my roaming." Because basically he wasn't able to forget it himself. He says, "My soul still remembers." And he wasn't able to easily forget it. And it's the same with us, isn't it? Our mental and physical struggles are not easily forgotten by us, especially when they continue to press in upon us day by day, moment by moment. So the best thing to do with them, of course, is, as Jeremiah did, to share them with God. And at this particular time when he wrote this, Jeremiah's afflictions were still fresh in his mind. In verse 20 he says, "My soul still remembers them and it sinks within me." His soul sank each time he remembered his afflictions and sufferings. If something is worrying us, making us anxious, it's very hard to forget it, isn't it? But even though he couldn't forget his problems, Jeremiah recalled to mind what he knew about his God. And to regain his confidence and trust in God's goodness, he fixed his mind on the character of God. And he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." And when he recalled these things to mind, he regained his hope, he regained his confidence, and his faith and trust in God was re-established. So if we look at verses 21 to 25, these really form the pinnacle of this chapter. Jeremiah thought about all the Lord's mercies and compassions to him and his people. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They weren't just singular, were they? There wasn't just one mercy, one compassion, one case of compassion, but many. There were mercies, there were compassions. They weren't one-offs, they were multiplied repeatedly. And Jeremiah reasons, if it wasn't for his daily mercies, I would have been instantly consumed. Apparently the word translated mercies is a bit difficult to translate, but it's similar to the New Testament word for grace. And if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy in Christ, we would all be undone as well, wouldn't we? And these mercies and compassions, they never fail. They're new every morning. every day we experience the goodness, the mercy and the love of God, which we don't deserve. Life, breath, food, clothing, shelter, and all the other things that we enjoy from God's hand. Of course, we often take them for granted, and we don't give thanks for them as much as we ought to do. But as he meditates upon these things, Jeremiah breaks out into praise. Great is your faithfulness. And though, even though Jeremiah didn't have much of this world's goods, he reminded himself in verses 24 and 25 that he had the Lord. He was his portion, and that gave him hope, and with that he was satisfied. The knowledge that he possessed God and God possessed him was the foundation for his hope. To those who put their trust in God, Jeremiah says, God is good and will never forsake them. And then in the last part of the chapter, verses 20, well, the middle, last part of the section we read, Jeremiah makes several observations about our response in the face of suffering and affliction. Verse 26, it's good that one should hope and wait quietly. It's good, he says, to be patient and wait quietly for God to work in any difficult situation that we're going through. Our patience will be rewarded. One commentator says about this, patience and hope open the channels of salvation and deliverance. He then talks about the benefits of self-discipline in verses 27 and 28. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. What he says is, learning to suffer builds character, and it echoes what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Jeremiah says we've got to learn to suffer in effect in solitude and silence, to be submissive to any injustices that life throws at us. Again, doesn't this remind us of our Saviour, that he was oppressed and afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. Then in verse 31 he says, he's saying that afflictions are measured and purposeful, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Although we may be chastised and afflicted by God, God hasn't rejected us. He will show us compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. A present affliction doesn't mean that God has ultimately rejected us or his people. He doesn't afflict willingly, but he permits suffering in order to accomplish his own sovereign purposes in the lives of his children. And then he ends the passage by reflecting on God's overall sovereignty in all things. In verse 37, who is it that speaks and it comes to pass if the Lord has not commanded it? No one is able to make plans for the future and carry out those plans without the Lord's permission. In his own pain and grief, Jeremiah remembered that behind all the destruction and desolation of Jerusalem was God's work of love. God destroyed Jerusalem because it was heading in the wrong direction, and he destroyed it so that he could restore it later on and build it up again in joy and peace and blessing. Jeremiah says, the Lord does not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, he will have compassion. In his grief and difficulties and afflictions, Jeremiah turned his mind from himself to the Lord and reminded himself, and by reminding himself of God's character and by reflecting on the nature of suffering, he was able to gain a sense of peace again and was able to make this great statement of faith about himself personally and the people of God generally. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.